Well, I can never make any promises because I really don't know how things will go on a given Sunday. I know that I feel like I'm wrapping up on this series, but then again, I don't know. There was a couple points we needed to cover well before we wrapped it up, and so that's simply what we're doing. We're trying to wrap it up as well as the Holy Spirit wants us to. Let's go ahead and go to 3 John 2. It's just where we've been kicking off at. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. We've gone through it significantly. So we don't want to just kind of rush. Foundational scripture is what we call it. It's our series text. It's our springboard verse. You can call it what you want, but we're going to start there. But it just simply says, "Beloved, I wish above all things." 3 John chapter 1 verse 2. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Beloved, either this is from God, and I've heard it way too often when you start reading opinions on this verse. Either this is from God or it's in the wrong book. If it's not from God, then it has no business being in the Bible. Because the Bible is a book from God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to His people. So if all this is a collection of letters that have nothing to do with us, then it needs to be in a different book. But it's not. If I'm giving you something here this morning, and I'm speaking to you, and I'm giving you a truth. If I sit down, if you come into my office and ask for some direction or whatever, and I give you direction from God about what you need to do, then that direction. Now again, we know situations are different. So if it's like, whatever. But that situation, if you go on from there, and somebody approaches you with the same situation, again, you can give that. You should be able to give that same information to them. In other words, let's say Sister Ruth comes up to me and she says, "I've been having trouble with a family member," and I'm like, "Well, take a big block of wood and smack him in the head," and because maybe she gives me a really good story about how bad they are. I'm like, she should be able to take what I say if I'm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and give it to Beulah when she talks about a family member that's giving her time. And again, that's a bad precedent to start if, let's say, hers is, they've been scamming me, they've been robbing me of millions, they've been doing this kind of stuff, and then Beulah comes in and goes, "They said something bad to me." "Well, take a block of wood and smack him up the head." And Beulah goes to Randy, and Randy goes, "I don't know, they looked at me the wrong." Take a block of wood, smack him in the head. Are you following me on that? What I tell her, she needs to, so I need to say, "Hey, love, it's hard. Talk to him. Communicate. Go to them personally." That's what scripture, these are scriptural things, but love them. See, now she can tell that next person based on the word of God that's come from me to her. She can spread it on. So if under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when John tells Gaius that it's his greatest desire that he prospereth and be in health, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Gaius can tell the next person and the next person and the next person, "Hey, it's God's greatest desire that you prosper and be in health." And so this is what we've got to understand. The enemy wants nothing more than for the body of Christ to not know that God wants you wealthy, to not know that God wants you blessed. The enemy wants you holding on with both hands to as much money as you can and not giving it to the kingdom of God. Because the more money the kingdom of God has, the more effective the kingdom of God can become. When Hollywood is the only one that has all the money, they're the ones that get to produce movies that push down and throw certain lifestyles. And even if they produce something spiritual or something Christian, they have to put their spin on it. We need need money in the body of Christ. We need more money to be able to do what needs to keep the doors open and spread the gospel beyond that. It's His greatest desire. It said in Psalm, you don't have to turn here, Psalm 35, 27, it says that He takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. And again, we got to get that in our head. It's okay to be wealthy. It's okay to walk in increase. That's okay. But we really kind of nuzzled down in an area for a little bit. And again, this is going to build into something else. We went to John 3:16. And we learned in John 3:16, for God so loved. And again, we can just simply we say it so often that it kind of like, I don't know if it means so much to us because of how it says in King James, God so loved the world. It's just simply, we would be better, I love you, He loved us so much. That's just exactly what it's saying. God loved the world so much that He gave. And that's where we kind of nuzzle down in here, is that the greatest expression of God's love in any of us is giving. That if you are a person who if you're not a giver, then you can have some of God's love in you, but it's not very mature. It's not very deep. It's not very great. When you have the love of God in you, you're going to do what God did. You're going to do what God does. And God loved the world so much, He gave not the cheapest gift He could give, but He gave the greatest gift He could give, and that was His Son. Now, I find it interesting because, you know, people will sit there and say, well, if God really loved me, wouldn't He just give me the money? Wouldn't He just give me the healing or give me this? If God really loved me, wouldn't He just? Think about this. God has set up a principle that works here on earth. We've already talked about it. It's called seed time and harvest. He said if you're going to increase on this earth, it's going to work through seed time and harvest. That's Genesis chapter 1, 2, chapter 1. Chapter 1, 26, 27, 28. Remember, He gave us His authority, He gave us His image, and He gave us the seed. He said, seed is what's going to increase this planet. And it, again, He's not a man that He should lie. So guess what? He doesn't get to change that, not even for Himself. He doesn't get to set one level of things in the kingdom of God for us all and say, here's how it's going to work for you all. You know, here, Jessica, this is how it's going to work for you, but for me. He's not a man that he's going to lack integrity. He is God Almighty, so if He speaks it, it is forever settled in the heavens. So when He said, here's how you're going to increase on this earth. It's through seed. It's through the herb bearing seed. Seed will produce seed, will produce seed. Seed will produce the harvest. When He said that, He understood what it was going to mean. He understood that He could not get brothers. He couldn't get an increase of brothers or, how's it worded? His firstborn among many brethren. He's not going to get more children by Him magically saying, all right, y'all need to listen to me. I'm going to come down to earth and I'm going to make a difference. No, He had to give something that demanded the harvest to get what He wanted to on this earth. He had to do the same thing you do, and He had to sow. And so He gave His only begotten Son so that He could. And I think it's Romans 8:29 so that he could become now the, Jesus could become now the firstborn among many brethren. But he had to work the same way we had to work. So when we sit there and say, well, why can't he just give it to me? Because he didn't even give it to himself. How about that? How about that statement right there? When you start thinking about why didn't he just give it to me? Because he didn't even give it to himself. He had to sow to get it. He had to watch. He had to watch his seed die. Oh, he could. We say he could have just plucked Jesus off the cross. Not if he wanted the harvest. He absolutely could not. If he wanted the harvest of souls, if he wanted the harvest, he had to watch that seed die. And yet we walk around and we're like, well, I'll sow this to you, but I want to make sure you give it towards this. I'll sow this to you, but I need to know this, or need to know that, or need to know the other. And again, if it's a seed, guess what happens once it leaves your hand? Yeah, it's none of your business, but it's got to die. It's got to die to you. You've got to be in that area. I'm no longer in control of this. If you don't do that, then you can kiss your harvest goodbye. When you are a person, if you sow, I've sown a big seed and I just don't know why it's not. I told the pastor exactly what he. Now again, this does not mean that on your offering envelope, you gave money to today in the missions offering and. And Pastor Stagg can use it wherever he wants to use it. So, na 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 boo boo. I'm not saying that you can't say, hey, this is where this, I would like this to go. But it's just that it's gotta die to you. Once it leaves your hand, you are no longer the one. Why? Just because of the fact that that's how seed operates. Jesus could not come and just have a hard time in life, because the seed had to die. Now, again, I got to guard myself because I could talk about this for a while again. But again, what we're talking about is that the greatest expression of the love of God, when God's love is working inside of you like it should, is going to be giving, is going to be an expression of giving. I've noticed something with this body of believers. My initial plan in doing our missions offering, I thought I'm not gonna push it hard. I'm gonna push it that the fact that we need to give something to our missionary. But if we could give $50 a month, that's fairly decent for to honor a missionary to. And so if we can give $50 a month, that would, well, after the first month, I was like, okay, if we can give $100 a month, and every month after that, it's kind of like, it's impossible for me to, because I'm wanting to try to find an amount that stays right here where we, so that he can know what he expects every month from us. And instead of thinking, I'm expecting, $600 and, oh, we got 50. But I can't. Because you guys keep giving, I don't want to say stupid, but just goofy, just crazy big. I mean, I gotta say stupid big. It's not stupid. It's just you're giving like beyond. I just feel like all of a sudden, since what was it, September, we have gotten so much in the habit of giving, in the rhythm of giving, that we just keep giving, and you guys keep giving bigger, and I've got to increase what gave him last month, because otherwise we're not giving him the money that's going to give him in. We got to keep increasing. That's a good thing, because that means we love God, we love His system, we love His kingdom, we love His people, we love His ministers. Because when you love it, giving, when you love Him, giving is going to be a natural outflow. Go over to Acts chapter 2. There's a level of me where I can't remember exactly. I really need to be more diligent, because I can on this, of marking where I left off. But I don't think I got into this very much last week. And I just want to read it. What I'll do is I'll kind of go through it quickly. But in Acts chapter 2, we see the birth of the church. And in verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly." Are you there yet? I'll give you a moment longer. So this is the birth of the church. They are excited about the things of God. They're in love with God. They've got the Holy Spirit is brand new in them. And verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer." Okay, they've dropped everything else. Now we know levels of where we say they probably did mess up a little bit, but they were so in love with God that they dropped everything else and they just focused on the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And they that believed were together, and they had all things in common." And notice what verse 45 says. "They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Now, again, my point in here is this, is that at the beginning, there were thousands of people that were added to the church that were not from Jerusalem. They were homeless. They had come in for the festival, and then they got born again, and they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they're not going back. Now, you know, some people say, "Well, what about their families?" No, their families would have been with them because that's what the festival was all about. So now you got people who their livelihood is back 100, 200, 300, 400 miles away, and they're now in Jerusalem, and they don't know what to do, but they want to stay here and hear what the disciples are talking about, hear what the disciples have to teach them. And so other people that were from Jerusalem, that were there, were like, "Well, we don't want them to starve. We don't want them hungry. We don't want them, man, we love the fact that they're here. We love that the fact that," so they went and they began selling stuff to give to the church to make sure everybody was taken care of. Now, where that became a problem was later when people should have been working or taking the word out and going back to where they were coming from. They didn't, and it became a thing that actually stole from the church. So they sold their possessions good and gave to all men. Verse 46, "And they continually prayed with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor in the Lord added to the church daily." Notice what the church did. The early church. This is what the early church did. When it first started, they prayed. Yeah. We agree with that, Pastor Thad. You can't be a growing church without being a praying church. Agreed. They continued in the Word. I agree with that, Pastor Thad. Can't be a growing church without being a word church. You gotta be in the church. Well, you know, so yeah, there's growing church, but you can't be a healthy church without being a word church. Agreed. They fellowshipped. Oh man, they talked to one another. They spent time with one another. They'd go to each other's house and just have dinner together with one another. We agree with that, don't we? We enjoy our fellowship time. Verse 46 says, They loved. I mean, they went to one house. They were singleness of heart. They loved one another. We agree with that. They praised God. It says, verse 47, praising God. Are you seeing this? I mean, all these things, we're going, yeah, 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 yeah. And right in the middle of it all, they gave huge. They gave big. They sold what they had and made sure that what was needful in the congregation, needful in the church, was being taken care of. Well, I think that's to each his own. I think you need to stay out of the giving part, Pastor. I don't think you should be talking about the giving part, because that's to each one as they purpose in their heart, not about what should be there. Well, each person gave different. Each person sold probably different possessions and different goods. Yeah, it was up to them. But they loved what was going on. They loved what was going on. therefore they gave big. It is, I'm telling you, giving is a sign of a healthy church. Big giving is a sign of a church who's doing the right things and going the right direction. Flip over to Acts 4. Keep building on this just to show you that it wasn't just a one-time thing. This was some time down the road. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul." That's love, isn't it? "Neither said any of them that that aught of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." In other words, they weren't so focused on what was their own. They were like, no. If there's a need, what I have is what you have. I've seen people who get married, and they have his and hers bank accounts. And because they don't really trust each other, or because I work hard for my money, I need to spend my money, we'll split everything up, you take this, I'll take this, or whatever. And I never really understood that. I think it's a dangerous thing to do because, and now again, some people go, "You didn't know who I was married to." And I'm not saying those, but that's a different situation. That's a love issue, right? That's something that's completely opposite of this. When you come into covenant with someone, I'm my beloved's and she is mine. She gets real excited when I get asked to preach at Grace Main or in these kind of things. She gets probably a little too excited sometimes because she knows that there's going to be a love offering that comes. And that means that if she wants something that she's been wanting for a while, she gets it. Now I get excited when she works. I really don't like it when she works too much extra. But she does have that access to doing certain things a little extra. I like it when she's able to do things kind of, well, I don't like when she has to work a 12-hour shift to work extra. I like she gets to work 4 or 5. I'm like, that's easy. You can do that. No big deal. But I like it when she gets raises and when she gets extra money. Because now if I want that thing I wanted to buy, I can buy it. And that's the mentality of this early church. Is that they had, they didn't think about it in, "This is my money." No, this is money for the kingdom of God. Now, we pay our house bill, we pay our electric bill, we pay our car payment, we do whatever we have to do and all that kind of stuff. But if the kingdom of God is doing something, needs something, I want to be there to make sure it gets done. That's just the way they were in the early church. Because that all things were in common. Now again, it went over the edge, all the communist and socialist, mentalities, that actually used these scriptures as their motto, to do that. Karl Marx, I think it was, used Acts as his, like, have everything in common. The problem they had is that the top kept prospering while the commoners didn't, and that doesn't work. See, that's the thing, is that people think that pastors preach on prosperity and financial prosperity so that they can prosper. Listen, let me get, are you ready for this helpful hint from Pastor Thad? I don't preach on prosperity so that I'll prosper. I tithe and I give so that I will prosper. I teach on it so that you will prosper with me. Any other way of thinking is not love. If I'm trying to manipulate you, again, maybe we'll get to this. If I'm trying to manipulate you, that's not love. If I sit there and I go, Jessica and I are sitting down for a night and evening, and I'm like, "I'd sure like a bottle of water. I worked all day long, and all I want is a bottle of water. I've served and helped other people, and all I want is a bottle of water. Now, you, everybody in this room knows exactly what Jessica's thinking. Well, get up and get your bottle of water. But if I push her and whine and make her feel bad enough, long enough, what's going on there is not love. That is manipulation, and that's like the sin of witch. That's pretty bad. But I'm thirsty, and I'm thinking I'm gonna, you know, get up, and Jessica's like, hey, I'm heading there anyway. I'll get a bottle of water. She recognized something. She went and did it. See, that's love. Now again, if she responded to my manipulation, that's not love. That's something to just shut me up. And we should never give just to shut someone up. That's just, and there's points to that. I'm just going to leave it like that. Okay. All right. So they loved him so much that it wasn't a concern to them what was mine or what was yours. It was like, no, you need, we're going to help you out. And with great power gave the apostles. Now, can I throw this at you? Any words, there's several words, Carter Barnett, Pastor Carter, has the list of them. If you've ever heard him preach, he'll tell you the list of them. But there's words like for, in and, that if they start off a verse with that, then that verse does not stand on its own. You got to go to the one before it. And verse 33 is a verse that says, starts with and. So it's connected to the previous verse. So the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. They neither said any of them that aught of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And so this is connected. With great power gave apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them. My point here is that connected. We want to have great power in our churches. We want to have the move of God in our churches. Then we've got to have great love in our churches. And if we have great love in our churches, we're going to have generous givers in our churches. I seems like this isn't making a lot of you real excited, but this is what the scripture tells us. And so when they were all givers, when great power came, when great teaching came, verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, bought the prices, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, distribution was made unto every man according to his need. Now again, that's not necessarily how we need to think about it. But again, here, can I throw this out at you? They didn't look at it as my stuff. They didn't look at it, no, it's mine, 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 mine. You know, that's the first thing we try to teach out of kids once they get old enough, right? It's mine, mine, mine. No, we share. Can everybody make sure you're not getting nervous? Because if some of you really, you know, I almost feel like you're looking at me going, so we can't ever have anything? That's totally incorrect. But there's a difference between having something and that something having you. And that's what we're going to work ourselves into here in a moment, is that's what giving cures. You understand that? That's what giving cures. When you're a giver, when you're an open giver, your money doesn't have you. Your heart, your money is a servant to you. And that's one of the, when you're a person who's holding back, pulling back, you're afraid, Pastor, he's asking about money again. Oh, it's another month, missions offering, I don't know. When that becomes your mind, you're telling on yourself. You're revealing that, hallelujah. All right. You're revealing your money has you. I've really been thinking about it a lot lately, just in that terms of, is I got to make sure my money never has me. That I'm not afraid to give. I'm not afraid to do something. I'm not afraid to pick something up for someone. I'm not afraid to do any of that kind of stuff. That my money has no control on me at all. This week, Thursday, we had one of the beginning of the month offerings on Wednesday, and Grace Main had just, Pastor Jim sends stuff out, and he just said that, you know, the Word Advance is coming, the budget for the Word Advance, which means anybody that's coming in, like any special speakers, which aren't a lot, but then the food for the pastors and all that kind of stuff, so the budget is this amount, pray what the Holy Spirit would give you. And so I was like, oh, I'll send them something. It's the beginning, you know, we had money to, so I'll still see, that's not a problem. And so I typed in my computer the amount I was going to give, and as I was standing there looking at it, actually, as I was getting ready to write out the check, I was not satisfied with that amount. I just felt like, no, that's a fine amount, it's a good amount, that's, in, you know, many other places that would be good. So I just added another $50 to it and sent it off and just knew. But that's the way it's got to be. When you are like that, that is an identification that you're operating in the kingdom of God, that you're generous, and that you have now, you're in that place you're in that place where God can move on your behalf. See, when you're not generous, when you're not open with that, you're stopping the flow of God. When they gave freely, and again, I don't think at the beginning it was wrong. I think that again, you can do something out of love and then it becomes, I gotta keep doing it. And that's where it becomes wrong, when it becomes legalistic or doctrinal. If it's not, you know. And so what they did out of love. And when they did that, the power of God moved, the church grew. See here, how about this one? Can I throw this out to you without you guys reading anything into it? The church grew because the people gave. It doesn't say they started a bunch of new different things. It doesn't say that they were taking care of the poor in the city. They just took care of everybody in the church. And the church grew when the people gave. Now again, my point is, well, I give, but we gotta do more programs, we gotta do more. That's not how it was. That's not what it's saying here. The people were generous, therefore God was generous with the people. The church was generous, therefore God was generous with the church. The law, sowing, and reaping. In these passages that we just read, the church is alive, the church of God is moving, miracles are being done, and people are giving. There is no such thing as a church on fire who does not give. Amen. Where the people don't give. The church needs to give. I'm just saying there's no such thing as a church on fire where the people don't give. When God moves, people give. Think about it. When in the Old Testament, when the people left God, one of the first things they took was their money. And when they were coming back, what would God say constantly? Bring back your money. You haven't returned to God unless you've returned your money to God. Amen. All right, you guys, don't get nervous here. Honestly. Sometimes we're like, oh, Pastor, that. No, don't get nervous here, because I would say as a majority of us, if not almost all of us, we're at a good spot that wouldn't, you know, many of us, it wouldn't help us increasing it. Jessie and I often will talk. She does most of the talking. But she'll say, we need to increase our giving. We need to do increase this. We need to do this. We need to do this. Why? Because, what's this? There's a quote I think it's on the board that when you have an increase in when you increase your when you get an increase in finances, it doesn't mean you increase your standard of living to increase your standard of giving. And I like that. I like that. Is that you get a raise and you think, oh, now we have extra room. Well, it's not bad to have extra room, but make sure everything else is growing also. All right. Amen. Will you try and tell me something with that amen, Jessica? Can I throw this out at you too? Let's not. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. I could get into that, and I don't want to get into that. It's interesting to me. Well, I'll just let us. Hebrews 13. Verse 16. But do good and communicate. Now again, communicating here is not talking. Do good and talk. Some of you would be well ahead of the program on that one. It's do good and give. Do good and give. Forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So God takes pleasure in the prosperity of the saints, but what allows him to prosper his saints is when you're doing good and giving. The Amplified Version reads like this: do not forget or neglect to do kindness and good, to be generous and distribute and contribute to the needy. Now again, to the needy is not in the actual, it's not in there. Now again, I'm not saying we don't take care of the needy, but it's not in the original. I looked at the Young's Literal, and remember, the Young's Literal just simply takes Greek words and just puts them on the page and defines it, because it's not a smoother read, but it just tells you what it says. And to the needy is not there. Most of the new translations put to the needy because, well, that's what we got to do. We got to take care of the poor. That's where you got to give. If you're given to a church and they don't have some kind of pantry or some kind of poor ministry, you're doing wrong. You got to give to the poor. It's not what it says. It just simply says contribute, be generous and distribute, be givers. That's what it says. We need to take care of the poor. I'm not saying that, okay? So be generous and distribute and contribute of the church as embodied and proof of fellowship, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The New Living Translation reads it like this: and don't forget to do good and to share. Again, it says with those in need, but that's not there. Do good and to share. These are the sacrifices that please God. The Bible in Basic English actually says it as clear as it can be. It says, but go on doing good and giving to others, because God is well pleased with such offerings. So beloved, we got to get that mentality that if we love God, then we're givers. We're givers. We give. Amen. And again, a place where God is moving is a place where people are giving. A place where God is moving is a place where people are giving. If people aren't giving in a place, there's a good chance God's not moving. Amen. Luke tells us give, it'll be given. Galatians says what you sow is what you'll reap. Hallelujah. All right, let's keep moving here a little bit. We'll get into this next section. So in order, what we've gone over is in order to receive from the Lord, first of all, we got to overcome the doubt of that tries to cripple us. That, well, does God really want me wealthy? Does He really want me wealthy? I mean, I'm rich. Does He want me rich? Because as long as you think that there's a chance he doesn't want you rich, or a chance that, well, maybe that's not what he wants for me, as long as there's a little bit of that, it'll affect how you give. And well, if I'm one of those people who doesn't want rich, I need to hold back as much as possible. But once you get past that and get to that and get it set that God wants me wealthy, now you can move on. Now you can give like you've never gave. But the second thing we've got to set is that we've got to make sure covetousness is not a part of us. Now again, the best way to overcome covetousness is by doing what we just talked about. It's hard to be covetous if you're a giver. Now again, you can give and still be covetous, because you limit it, right? But it's hard to be a big giver, a good giver. It's hard to be a tither without being covetous. Now, I'm going to say it this way. It's easy to have tithed and be covetous. What do you mean by that, Pastor Thad? In other words, just because you have tithed doesn't make you a tither. If you have tithed because, well, we had a good week and we're able to give that, and you can still be covetous because you're still looking at what you have. Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. But how many of you in this room ever in tithing had to make a decision based on the fact that you're a tither? And you had to make a decision that was going to cut some stuff close that week because you are a tither. That's what you do. Again, don't raise your hand. But you had to make a decision, I tithe because I'm a tither. See, that's where tithers are all going. Yeah. I've had some times where it was tight. I've had some times where I had to decide whether I was going to pay this bill in full or whether I was going to make sure my tithe was taken care of. Tithers, now again, some of y'all are going, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm so loading money. Most of us aren't, because we've had to make that decision before. That to do what's right, to be who God's called me to be, to operate in the love and the power and the might of God, I got to do what's right. I got to do who I am. And that takes a little bit of guts. So again, I say, one of the best ways to make sure you're not covetous is to be a tither and a sower. But not just to have been a person that has given or has tithed. Amen. Go to Luke 12. See, I've talked to you so much about the different things that the Holy Spirit has talked to me, the different revelations in, the part where he said, you know, hey, what are you going to do with Robert's paycheck? And I said, why would you ask me that? That's none of my business. He goes, I know, neither is your tithe. Your tithe is holy unto me. So quit trying to figure out what you could do with your tithe and just give it. Isn't it funny? See, that's one of those things that irritates me when people tell me that, you know, tithing is not important. When he taught me that was when we first moved down to Texas. And I was the only income we had. And we had a 1-year-old boy. And mama was pregnant with a baby girl. And we're trying our hardest to make payments for her, to keep her insurance. Even though she left her job when she was up north, she went down there to a land that nobody wanted to hire a gringo, English-speaking gringo. And so she's down there. She's 6 months pregnant, something like that. Seven months pregnant. We're trying to keep that. And again, they don't take it easy on you. I think it was $800 a month or something like that we had to come up with for the last that month, and we're trying to figure out how we're going to pay that, pay our pay our rent, our water, our gas, our car payment. We're trying to figure out how we do all that kind of stuff and pay out of our pockets for that insurance. Otherwise, it'd be a little more, you know, hospitals aren't easy on you. And so we're stressed about this. I'm stressed about this because my job is the only job that we had at the time. And it made things a whole lot easier when I didn't tithe. Yeah, I said it exactly how you heard it. And every week we didn't have enough. And I'm stressing. And these are the times God's teaching me these things about tithe. And it didn't help that he had a cohort in this. Jessica, I'm like, I don't know how it was going to go. And she goes, have we been tithing? That's not the question. I asked the question first. You answer my question first. Have we been tithing? I said, leave me alone. And that's the way I felt about it. I was like, we can't afford a tithe. And then God would tell me all these things. So anybody here that says, but you don't know my situation. You don't know my financial situation. I do know. And that's when God taught me those lessons. And here's the kind of things that helped out. The part of the doctor bill that we were supposed to pay for this little precious little thing here, the part of the doctor, we couldn't, there's no way we could pay. And the doctor was like, give me.
Just pay your Cobra insurance. I'll take
care of the rest. Yeah. We didn't have to pay a dime to him. And that's what we were supposed to pay. He said, you just pay whatever you have to pay into them. He said, I'll write everything else off. That would not have happened if we'd have kept stealing from God. So those are the times that God was teaching me about the tithe, about what I do and what I don't do and what I should do and what's His and what's ours. So when someone comes around and goes, I don't think it's God's will for us. I don't think we have to tithe. I'm like, no. Then that makes him a respecter of persons. Then that makes him a respecter of persons. That's no fair that he picked on me. And you're busy. No, I'm going to prosper and be in health by stealing from God. I'm going to do that kind of stuff. No, you're not. If he taught it to me that way and he put it in me that way, it was so that I could be an instrument to teach you that same thing. So if you think you're off the limit, but you don't know my situation, I do know a situation very close to you. It was my situation. But don't tell me that you don't have to tithe. That's a lie from the pit of hell, and it's a lie to keep you in bondage, and it's a lie to keep the devil's hands on your stuff. Amen. Kumbaya, peace, whatever. I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at that doctor. I'm mad at that lie from the devil. Because all he's trying to do is keep you from prospering. Keep you. He's trying to keep you stingy. He's trying to keep you covetousness is up. Covetous. I got to remember when to put the NESS on there and when not to. He's trying to keep you covetous, so that it ceases the move of God in your life. If you're going through a financial battle today, beloved, it's not the time to start pulling back. If you're going through any battle today, beloved, if you're pulling back, you're doing the wrong thing right now. Because God's trying to loose something in you. God's trying to do something with you. And you are stifling it by being covetous. I'm not being covetous, Pastor Thad. It's just all I have. What was the three words? That was last. It's all I have. All I, there was the three words. All I. Do you want God involved in your finances? Then you need to change that I to saying it's what we have. Oh, hold it a second. I don't know why I'm talking about this. This is in my notes. If you were to say, it's all God and I have, You wouldn't say that, would you? Because you know it's not all God has. God's not limited to your paycheck, to your check. You would never say that. It's all that God and I have. But if you're a tither, Jessica, I want to talk to you about this because I want to make sure. If you're a tither, then what's yours is his, what his is yours. And so it's no longer, it's all that I have. It's all that God and I have. And when you say it like that, you're no longer thinking in lack. I will. Thank you very much. You're no longer dealing with lack, are you? Because now you're talking about what God has. And he's got, all you need to do is get a little chip off a pothole of the streets of glory and you're debt free. I hope that hits somebody. It ministered to somebody. It ministered to me. Because when you look at your finances, you look at your pocketbook and you go, this is all I and God. Oh no, with me and God, this, if it's not enough to meet my need, it must be enough to be a seed. I've done that. I can't pay the bill with this stuff. Well, let me give it. I got to be done. If I start this, we got it going. We got some traction caught up. We'll finish it next Sunday morning. So we'll talk about covetous. So if you're really wanting to skip out of the service that you don't want to feel. I shouldn't have told you that we're teaching on covetous, but I really don't feel like going with it. Now, see, here's the thing, is that it is God's absolute desire to prosper you. We've read that every week after week for the last several weeks. But where there's covetousness, it's going to stifle the move of God. Where there's generosity and liberality in your giving, then with the same measure that you give is what you're going to receive. So when you're giving generously, God's going to make sure that it's coming back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And so that's where we got to guard ourselves. Amen. Let's stand together. Goodness gracious, I didn't mean to get into some of that stuff there at the end, but it's good nonetheless, whether I meant to or not. Hallelujah. Now that hit me a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago. I think I've said it in this church service that if God spent all that time teaching me about the tithe and it doesn't apply to everybody else, then he is a respecter of persons. And you know, some of his scripture is wrong. He spent all that time because you know why? Because I'm a teacher. And he needed to make sure I was doing it. Why? So that my teaching would be effective. He needed to make sure I did that so that I could have ways of giving it to you so that you could be in those times where you're thinking, how can I give? How can I give? How can I tithe? How can I do that? And then Pastor Thad has the gall to say, here's what God told me. See, I started that by saying this. Is that he told me, he said that 10% is not yours, so quit trying to plan what you could do with it. Amen. And about, you know, and I still believe that the 90% God's given to you. I believe that with all my heart. Some people say that 90% is not yours either. I believe with my whole heart that 90% God says I've given to you. You give me the 10, I give you that. But here's the kicker. Is that in the same way that Jessica, she puts all of her money in our bank account. I think. You don't have an extra one, do you? All right. She puts all of her money in our bank account. When you, that 90% is in a joint bank account. You're joint heirs, right? It's in a joint bank account. And as much as it is all yours, when your covenant partner says, hey, I need to build this. I need to do this. When Jessica says, I really like to get my hair done. I'm not sitting there thinking, you don't deserve to get your hair done. No, this is our bank account. And whether or not I've got, I think we're using my money right now or your money. No, my covenant partner says, I need this. So now it becomes an us issue. Now it becomes that thing where even though I do all the bookkeeping, and even though I do the bookkeeping, I don't sit there and go, no, we're not going to do that. No, it now becomes my issue too. I need to get her hair done. So, that other 90% after your tithe, your joint partner's on that. And God says, yeah, we need to get your house payment paid. Yeah, we need to get your car payment paid. Yeah, we need to get your utility bill paid. Yeah, we need to pay this card or need to pay this. Yeah, we need to do that. And the church needs this. The kingdom of God needs this. You finally? So all of a sudden it's not just yours. And he told me that, he taught me that. He said, when I was teaching on covenant, he taught me that exact thing. That because covenant, the other 90%, we need to make sure he has access to. Amen. Amen. I'm going to stop there. Amen. I just need to get that last part in because I know I stopped short because I got caught up in the tithe part of it. But see, here's the thing. Is that if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, I love the fact, I was telling, I heard that on Sunday morning last week that you had a problem with the lapel mics and stuff like that. And it frustrated me because, you know, once I get everything plugged in up here, you will never see me unplug it unless you see me write stuff down and do it because if it works, don't touch it. So I heard that it was like, because even though we're not a church that is like huge in numbers, we are a growing church. There's no reason why we can't act and do things like a big church. That we can't have things that work. We can't have nice lapel mics. We can't have that. And we can't have things that work. There's no reason we can't do that. Amen. And that's the way I feel like with giving and things on that. Is that if we're going to do this thing, if we're going to have the best, if we're going to do the best, we do whatever we can right now. But we are a growing church. And because we do what we do now, now we have access to becoming bigger. Having people. Church growth happens. Because the people give. And we all's the people. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I pray that the word that was spoken through me today, Lord, first of all, that it wasn't Pastor Thad's word. It wasn't Pastor Thad's sermon. I didn't come up with it. I didn't brainstorm it. I didn't just figure, hey, somebody needs to hear this. But that this was a message straight from the heart of God that is under inspiration of God that you imparted into us. So that we can enjoy everything that you have for us. The enemy is trying so hard to keep us from the bigger, from the gooder things. He's trying so hard, but it can't work as long as we love you and we are givers in the kingdom of God. It is impossible for the enemy's works to have any traction. It's impossible. So Father, let it be in our hearts. The more we become in love with you, let our hearts become ever increasingly moldable to be givers into your kingdom. So that it's not just our, because when we let your kingdom increase, you'll do everything with heaven's power to make sure our kingdom increases. Hallelujah. We love you in Jesus' name.